We're going to read this morning from the book of Galatians. That's page 1033 in our Bibles. Galatians chapter 1, and I'm reading the opening 17 verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So reads the word of God this morning. The Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we're going to dip into the opening chapters of the book of Galatians. And then after Christmas, we will take it up again for a short while. So let's look at this opening chapter in the book of Galatians. As Paul begins this letter, he signs in, as he always does. Now, we are used to letters where people sign off, you know, yours sincerely, yours faithfully, and so on. But in keeping with the practice of his day, Paul signs in. But here, his sign in is rather more laboured than it is in his other letters. Listen again to what he says in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The reason he does that is because he is under attack. Paul, by God's grace, had been instrumental in founding and establishing the churches of Galatia. As you notice, this is a letter to the churches of Galatia, a number of churches. And those churches would include Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Not Derbe up north here, but Derbe in the Roman Empire. But following in his footsteps were people who were coming from Judea who were intent on modifying and changing the message that he had been preaching. Paul was insistent that for a person to be accepted as a child of God and to receive his gift of eternal life, they needed to be justified by faith alone. Now, perhaps that rings a note in our ears, because we've just been celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And that was what Martin Luther rediscovered, that we are justified by faith alone. We are made right with God by faith alone. But these people who were following in Paul's footsteps were saying that that was not enough. To be a child of God, you must also embrace Jewish practices, such as circumcision and the Jewish feast days. Now, those things had a very special place in God's plans and God's purposes in Old Testament times. But now, they had given way to a new covenant. But how would these people from Judea get these Christians in Galatia to listen to what they had to say when Paul was their leader, in effect? And he'd been instrumental in establishing their churches. And the answer seems to be, in the words of John Piper, that they tried to present Paul and to undermine him by suggesting that he was a Johnny-come-lately. In other words, he'd not been around when Jesus was on earth. He'd not been one of the disciples of Jesus. He'd not been an apostle of Jesus at that point. And they also tried to present him as someone who'd received his message from the other apostles and not got it quite right. So here, Paul is at pains to show that his apostleship's got nothing to do with the other apostles. It's from God. And so he says, it's not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. His apostleship was nothing to do with them, nor was his message, because God had given it to him. And that's why he says in verses 15 through to 17, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't go and confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to Jerusalem and learn the message from the other apostles. God gave me that message. Following his conversion and following his call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he didn't go to Jerusalem, but instead went to Arabia and then back to Damascus. It was 3 years before he went up to Jerusalem. More than that, as Paul makes clear in verse 13, if anyone wanted to find a link between the gospel and the continuing practices of Jewish rites and feasts, wasn't he the obvious candidate? There was nobody who'd been more zealous for Judaism than he had. There had been nobody more committed to the customs than he had been. But now God had opened his eyes to see the gospel in all its simplicity. A gospel that he spells out so clearly in verses 3 through to 5, where he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. He was rejoicing in this wonderful, wonderful gospel. That statement reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verses 19 through to 26. And you can read it at your leisure. But what does Paul say in that passage? He tells us that by the deeds of the law, no one will be made right with God. He tells us that God has provided a righteousness apart from the law. A righteousness that comes through faith to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be, and he uses this lovely word, our propitiation. What on earth does that mean? Our propitiation. In other words, he's the one who makes us right with God. But more than that, he turns away God's anger against our sin. That's what propitiation is. It's a wonderful word. Not used very often today. And he does this to his praise and his glory, and blesses us in that amazing way that our sins are forgiven. We're made right with God. We're accepted as children of God forever by coming in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was amazed. He was horrified that these people were coming from Judea with a perversion of that gospel. And what was even more amazing was that these people in Galatia were accepting what these people were saying. And so Paul expresses himself so strongly, doesn't he? He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he repeats it in verse 9. But why is he expressing himself so strongly? Why does he feel so strongly about what these people are saying? Well, first of all, because they were meddling with God's gospel. They were meddling with God's gospel. here was a gospel that God had conceived before the world began. Here was a gospel that God had illustrated throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Here was a gospel in which God's Son willingly came into the world and carried the load of our sin and died as our substitute so that we might be made right with God as we respond in faith and confess our sin and trust Him as our Savior. This was God's gospel. And Jesus takes it up and He shows that there is absolutely no other way. As I was preparing my sermon, my daily Bible reading was in Luke 9, and verse 22 says what Jesus said. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And I looked up that word must in the Greek, and it is so strong. There was absolutely no getting away from it. It had to be. The Son of Man must suffer and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Why the must? Because it was God's solution to our sin problem. It was God's solution to the barrier that separates us from God. And the Apostle Peter said something very similar when he addressed the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. He said, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And yet, throughout the pages of history, people, often well-meaning people, have watered down and have tried to change and undermine the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we needed the Reformation, to rediscover God's gospel so that men and women and young people might hear it and be saved. But sadly, even among those churches that trace their roots back to the Reformation, this precious gospel is again being distorted and perverted. And all sorts of people are joining in because for some reason they don't like God's gospel. Even Matthew Paris is joining in. Do you know who he is? He's a columnist in the Times. And writing in the Times on November the 4th, he suggested that heaven and hell have no place in the church. Thankfully, Michael Ramsden replied, and he referred to John chapter 3 and verse 18, and he wrote, heaven and hell in the Christian faith are not so much a choice as a consequence. Accept the Son and be accepted by Him forever. And he concluded his article by saying, I hope Matthew Paris rightly enjoys the fruit of his earthly labor. The good news is that he may also enjoy the fruits of Christ's labor for him. And so the encouragement is to hold fast to God's gospel. It is God's gospel. It is the eternal gospel. It is the unchanging gospel. And it is the only person that the only gospel that can save a person from their sin and the consequences of their sin. Separation from God for eternity. And so Paul is insistent. This is God's gospel. Secondly, Paul expresses himself so strongly because he knew the power of this gospel. It had absolutely transformed his life. There was a time when Paul did all in his power to prevent the spread of the gospel, as he tells us here. When Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death, Paul, then known as Saul, was consenting to the death of Stephen. When he set out for Damascus, he did so with the authority of the high priests to bring Christians bound to Jerusalem to face trial. He wasn't a very nice sort of person, was he? But then, as he traveled to Damascus, the risen Jesus met him, and he experienced the power, the life-changing power of the gospel. Paul discovered the extent of his sin. He'd not just been persecuting Christians, he'd been persecuting Jesus. And so when Jesus spoke to him on the Damascus road, he said, "Saul, Saul, not why are you persecuting my people, but why are you persecuting me?" But then, as he believed the gospel, he found cleansing. He found forgiveness for his sin. And later on, as he looked back on his earthly life, Paul described himself as the chief of sinners. But when he does that, he also rejoices in the gospel he had experienced. And he adds, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief." Paul expressed himself so strongly because he could not stand by and see this gospel, God's gospel, that had so powerfully changed his life and was working so powerfully in the lives of others, being perverted and deprived of its effectiveness. Paul wanted to see this gospel, as he prays in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, speeding on, having free course, and being instrumental in bringing more out of darkness into the glorious light of Christ. And then thirdly, Paul expressed himself so strongly because what was being brought to these Gentiles was no gospel at all. He says, verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a gospel, to a different gospel, which is not another." It's not another. It's no gospel at all. Once when I was doing a children's talk, I began my children's talk with some good news for the children. Calling myself David, I said, "David will leave a bag of sweets in the hall for the children to eat." Now that brought a smile on their faces. I'd left a bag of sweets in the hall for the children to eat. And I had a line of children with these different words. "David will leave a bag of sweets in the hall for the children to eat." But then, I swapped the first two children. And it was no longer good news, but simply a question. Will David leave a bag of children, a bag of sweets in the hall for the children? It completely changed the meaning of the message. And then I brought them back to their original positions, and I changed the principal characters. So David replaced and children swapped positions. And then it read, The children will leave a bag of sweets for David in the hall. And it ceased to be good news for the children. And instead, it added a responsibility to them. And that was Paul's point. By meddling with the good news, you finished up with no good news at all. By meddling with the gospel, you finished up with no gospel at all. And indeed, by insisting that these Gentile Christians must join in the practice and customs of Judaism, these people who had come from Jerusalem were adding works and necessities to the gospel. You've got to do something to be accepted by God. John Stott was so right, wasn't he, when he said that any theologian or any theological system or philosophical speculation that replaces the centrality of the cross as the sole sufficiency, as a sin offering for us, is to be ruled out of court. You can't replace the cross. You can't replace faith in Jesus Christ. That is not God's gospel. That's not the life-changing gospel. That's not the gospel of the scriptures. The gospel is a glorious free offer. A glorious free offer of forgiveness of sin for all who will take Jesus at his word and repent of their sin and trust the promise of scripture that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the result will be that we will be reconciled to God and adopted into his family forever. And when I was 14 years of age, I embraced that gospel. And I've never regretted it. Paul wanted these people to hear and to share God's good news, God's gospel, the real gospel. And then Paul expressed himself so powerfully because he'd been called and commissioned to preach this gospel. Verse 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul had been called to preach that gospel. Just listen to what the Lord said to Ananias about Paul in the book of Acts. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And then the Lord added, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. It was going to be a tough call. Paul was very conscious of the enormous grace God had shown him. That word grace means undeserved favor. Paul had persecuted Christians. And in so doing had persecuted Jesus Christ. He stood and watched and even looked after the clothes of those who stoned Stephen to death. And yet God in his grace had saved him. And not only that, God had allowed him the enormous privilege of being his servant and apostle. What grace that was. What undeserved favor. And as a result of God's grace, Paul was completely committed to God's gospel. He could say to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing while I was among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when he reflected on the love of God, He says the love of Christ compels me to share the gospel. And when he reflected on God's judgment, he said, had to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We've got to get this message out. And reflecting on his whole life's ministry, he said, woe am I if I do not preach the gospel. That's what I've been called to do. That's what I've got to do. So here in Galatians 1, when these people from Judea arrived and tried to challenge his call and destroy the message that God had given him to teach and to preach, he could not but see them for who they were. People intent on undermining his call in order to pervert the precious message, the gospel he had been called to preach. And he just had to speak out. And he says this amazing thing in verses 8 and 9, doesn't he? And even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than which you have received, let him be accursed. He's not pointing the finger, first of all, at others. In verse 8, he says, if I, or a member of my team, if we preach another gospel, it's wrong. And we deserve to come under God's condemnation. And then he says, if an angel from heaven should preach another gospel, they deserve only to come under God's condemnation. And if anyone else preaches another gospel, let him come under God's condemnation. And in this way, Paul just gives these people into God's hands. He's not going to stand in judgment on them. God alone is judge. And praise God, there have been some like these people who, by the grace of God, have been brought out of that intense darkness into his marvelous light. But many appear to choose darkness instead of light. But let us be also guard our own hearts and minds and seek the Lord's help to be faithful to him and his gospel. Because at the end of the day, it's God's gospel. It's a life-changing gospel. So let us receive it and rejoice in it. And let us, in as much as it depends on us, preserve it in the best sense of that word. And let us teach it, and preach it, and proclaim it, and live it for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.